Hello and welcome to Grace Life Stellenbosch. We are a gospel-centered church family focused on reaching the unreached and making disciples. We pray this teaching will help you to grow in your relationship with Jesus and discover more of the reality of Christianity.
Great, so I want to start off with a verse I didn't give you at the back there. But 1 Timothy, turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 3. As I was preparing for this morning, I really just felt this verse coming up again and again, and I didn't put it in my notes until worship. but 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14 and 15 from the easy to read version. It says, I hope I can come to you soon. But I'm writing to this to you now so that even if I cannot come soon, you will know how people should live in the family of God. That family is the church of the living God. And God's church is the support and foundation of the truth. The last thing we can pull out of there, which I really like, is the fact that the local church, because, I mean, if you read it, it's talking about being together. It's not talking about universal church, worldwide church. It's talking about local church and putting the importance on local church, okay? And what it's saying with that is that there's a togetherness there. That's what we're going to be talking a little bit about this morning. But it's saying that the church is the support and the foundation of the truth, okay? Now, that you can't do by yourself. We have to do that together. That's the first thing I want to pull out of that. You can't do that by yourself. We have to do that together. With regards to Christianity, there's a togetherness that a lot of people miss out on because they have their personal relationship with God in their bedroom, in their lounge, you know, and all of that. And I remember, you know, once years before Grace Life, I was frustrated with church and I wasn't enjoying church much and things like that. And I remember having this conversation with God, like, I can do worship in my bedroom. I've got a guitar, I've got a CD player, whatever. Like, I can do this by myself. I'm listening to good teaching on my phone, you know, online and things like this. And I'm fellowshipping with believers. I'm making disciples. Why do I need to go to church? It's just going to frustrate me. And I remember him saying, well, maybe go and bless somebody. Like, go with a different attitude. Don't go to take, go to be a blessing. Go to give, because the fellowship of the saints is important. So I went with that attitude. And many of you have heard me share the testimony. I'm not going to share it again now. But I mean, I kind of went with the attitude of, Lord, speak to me for someone else. And God gave me a word, a simple word for someone, and it changed that guy's life completely. I wasn't in leadership. I wasn't in anything in the church. I was just an attendee. And I met this guy for the first time. I ministered to him. And it changed his life so much that he became radical to the point where he... I was a little bit embarrassed of him at times. That's how radical he became. And so it just shows you that God can work through anybody. He can work through you to be a blessing to someone. Okay, so there's an attitude through which we should approach the church of God. But it's also, it says, it is the support and foundation of truth. It's the pillar and ground of truth, the New King James says. What I like about that is it's showing us even that in Stellenbosch, and wherever else we've got local churches, not just Grace Life, but any Bible-believing, Jesus-centered church, that we are the pillar and ground of truth. Okay? So if there's no church, there's no truth. There's no pillar in that society. Okay? So believers who aren't committed to a local church are actually helping to pull away from the pillar of truth in society. That's how serious it is. That's why a lot of society is just falling apart and crumbling. Because believers aren't being believers. They're having their personal relationship with Jesus. I challenge you to find personal relationship with Jesus in the Bible. There's examples of people having what we would call personal relationship with Jesus. And it's important. Talk to God by yourself. Fellowship with Him and all of that. But as soon as you're born again, you'll see it this morning, hopefully if we ever get there. You'll see it this morning. As soon as we're born again, we're born into a family. And that family means we're one with each other. There's no option for not being part of each other. Okay, so when we believe the gospel, the death, the burial, the resurrection, the ascension of Jesus, then we're born again into a family. Okay? 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1 to 4, from the NIV. I thought I'd surprise you and use the NIV this morning. If you can go down to the next one there, please. Now, brothers and sisters, we're having some... I'll just read it. You can listen. Now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved. If you hold firmly to the word I preached to you, otherwise you have believed in vain. For what I received I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried and that he was raised on the third day, according to the scriptures. So as soon as we believe this message, we're in a family. We're saved. Okay. This is how we come into the family of God. If you've got a, if you're making notes, just write down the verses. You can go look them up. But Ephesians chapter 2, verse 18 to 19, or 18 to 22, from the New Living Translation, it says, "Now all of us can come to the Father through the same Holy Spirit because of what Christ has done for us. So now you Gentiles are no longer strangers and foreigners, but citizens along with God's holy people. You are members of God's family." You are members of God's family. Isn't that awesome? Members of God's family. Together, we are his house, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. The cornerstone is Christ Jesus himself. Verse 21, Ephesians 2. It says, we are carefully joined together in him. And it says we. It's not talking about me. It's talking about we. We are carefully joined together in him. Okay? We are carefully joined together in him, becoming a holy temple for the Lord. Through him, you Gentiles were also being made part of this dwelling where God lives by his Spirit. So, you know, when we get saved, we identify in a family. The family of God. Okay, this is God's family. What we don't realize often is that it brings a new culture. It brings a new culture. There's a kingdom culture. Now, with Grace Life and with ministry, we're dealing with a lot of different cultures. We've got whatever cultures are represented here this morning. We've got cultures in Solari's Pass. We've got a different culture in Rondebosch and in Piketberg. That's a very different culture. You know, then you've got Belgium. Then you've got Albania. So it's like all of these different cultures, but we come together to form a kingdom culture. We come together to form a kingdom culture. And that kingdom culture overrides whatever other cultures there are. It doesn't replace everything, but there's a kingdom culture which we need to learn and then start to abide by. Okay? That's why if we go back to the first verse we looked at, it says that he's writing, Paul's writing to Timothy, so you know how to live, act in the church of God. So you know how to act in the church of God. That was the key with that I wanted to get to, was that, you know, there's a way to act in church, in the family. There's a way to live in church. And because a lot of us don't learn that, we don't actually get the full benefit of what church is. But there's a way to act in church. And I'm not talking about the service, although there's a way to act. I remember when one of the first times we were in Albania, and the people were talking on their phones, like while I'm trying to teach. And I had to stop and say, can you stop that? Like, this is the opportunity for you to stop and listen to what I'm saying. Like, put your phone off. Like, I had to teach them how to act in church. Because they don't have that frame of reference of, this is what we do now. You know, you're having worship and they don't know what you're doing. You have to train them in the very basics with that stuff, some of them. Anyway, we're part of what the local church is part of what we're born into. Now you get to choose where you go. You get to choose where you're submitted to and all of those kind of things. And that's another story. But we're like in the local church, it's brothers and sisters that we're closer with. So we've got many other churches in Stellenbosch that are brothers and sisters in Christ. But in this room, if it's a room, in this room, we have a family that we're choosing to do life with and live on mission with, okay? So it's a bit more of a closer relationship. And you can look at it like this. The relationships that are in the church are actually supernatural relationships. Supernatural relationships that we get to partake in. Okay, not just the relationship of you with your pastor or with me as a leader in the church, but even with each other. You know, a lot of people in this room would never associated with each other if it wasn't for Jesus and the church. Now, I don't know how I would have met you guys, Leon and Lorenzo, if it wasn't for church. And we've known you since 2011. Actually, earlier. You came 2011, I think, but we know you from 2010, even before that. But it's like there's a long relationship because of Christ bringing us together. And now we're doing a life together because of that. Okay? So we get to partake in supernatural relationships with other believers. And this is part of your inheritance. This is something we should cherish. This is something that we should seek to get the maximum out of and enjoy it. Okay? But you've got to learn it. You've got to learn it. You've got to learn it. It's not just about learning the word and studying the word. It's about learning it together. And learning how to function together. Okay, so because there's a new culture, there's a new way of operating. This is not like the Rotary Club or whatever other club you know out there. I don't know what club, the Stellenbosch Wine Society, I don't know. Whatever club you go to out there, this isn't the same thing. We're not going to vote on something. That's the first thing that's cultural. We have a different culture in that this is a grace environment. It's not a legalistic environment. It's not performance-based. So you're coming into a grace environment where you should feel safe enough to be able to say, hey, I'm struggling with this, and then you get help. But in a lot of other places, they'll say, I'm struggling with this, and you might have a different response. That's your lot in life, or this is, I don't even know what, like you get shunned or something. Okay, but this is a grace environment where we're here to love and help each other. But the point is that we are together. It's not me, it's us. Okay? We're together. And in this new community, or better, this family of faith, we have an opportunity to learn certain things together. We have an opportunity to learn certain things together. And anything that God wants to do in our, wants us to learn through this community, through this church, through the family of God, is always for our benefit and for the kingdom. So we mustn't see it as something negative. I mean, I know some churches, and they're very controlling and dominating and things like that. I mean, 1 Peter chapter 5, something or the other, says that we shouldn't lord over. You know, when it's talking, Peter's talking to elders and to leaders in the church, he says, you don't lord your leadership over the people. So we're not here to lord over people. We're not here to control people. We're here to love each other and to build into each other. But there's certain things we have to learn in order for it to function well. Okay, so let's go to Mark chapter 6, verse 1 to 6. And we're going to look from the New Living Translation. Mark chapter 6, 1 to 6. Great. Jesus left that part of the country and returned with his disciples to Nazareth, his hometown. The next Sabbath, he began teaching in the synagogue. And many who heard him were amazed. They asked, where did he get all this wisdom and power to perform such miracles? So where was Jesus? It's a question. Geographically, where was Jesus? Nazareth. What was Nazareth? The answer's there. If you can read, you can succeed. It was his hometown. I'm like I do with my son at the moment. One, you know, it's hometown. Okay, so he was in his hometown, and they are amazed at what he's sharing, what he's doing. Okay, verse 3. Then they scoffed. He's just a carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph and Judas and Simon, and his sisters live here right among us. And they were deeply offended and refused to believe in him. Then Jesus told them, a prophet is honored everywhere except in his own hometown and among his relatives and his own family. And because of their unbelief, he couldn't do any miracles among them except to place his hands on a few sick people and heal them. And he was amazed at their unbelief. And then Jesus went from village to village teaching the people. So There's a number of things we can get out of this. Okay? But what I want to get out of this is the fact that, let's move this. What I want to get out of this, firstly, is those who were meant to receive from his ministry couldn't. Why? Because they didn't honor him. Thank you. Because they didn't honor him. So the thing we can learn there is honor helps us to receive. Honor helps us to receive. Now, in some cultures, honor is taken to an extreme and it's perverted and it becomes worship. In terms of, yes, we should worship Jesus, but I'm talking about like in the relationships that we have here now. Okay? We're not talking about worshiping the man of God. We're talking about honoring leaders, honoring each other. That's what we're going to get into. Okay? But Jesus called dishonor basically unbelief. So it's a lack of faith to dishonor leaders. Isn't that amazing? Okay? Unbelief dishonors the work of Christ. Dishonor is unbelief as well. Okay, so believing the work of Christ is what honors Christ. You know, men, as people, we cannot receive anything from Jesus if there's disbelief or honor. The same thing with a leader. But I'm going to get there. Honor is required to receive anything that God has for us. Honor is required to receive anything that God has for us. Okay? So we need to kind of discern what does God want me to honor? You can answer that question by asking another question. Who has God sent that I should honor? Who has God put in my life that I should honor? Or what events even should I be honoring? The local church gathering is something we should honor. It's not something we should treat with contempt or something that we should treat as minor or insignificant. It's something significant, the local church. Our leaders in the local church are significant that God has sent them, and we'll see that in a moment. But honor is faith in action. Honor is faith in action. Okay, look at Mark chapter 5, and we'll look at it in a different light. Jesus, this is verse 24 to 34 in the New Living. Jesus went with him, and all the people followed, crowding around him. A woman in the crowd had suffered for 12 years with constant bleeding. She had suffered a great deal from many doctors, and over the years she had spent everything she had to pay them, and she had gotten no better. In fact, she had gotten worse. So the situation is, you know, you should know the story, I'm sure, that this woman was sick for a long time and she wasn't getting any better. Okay, now the encouragement on healing in this is that it doesn't matter how long you've been ill, you're a candidate for God's power, a candidate for healing. Okay, but let's look at this, verse 27. She had heard about Jesus. Okay, now she had heard about Jesus, but we also need to ask ourselves, what did she hear about Jesus? We'll see that reflected in her actions. Okay, she had heard something. And so she came up behind him through the crowd and touched his robe. For she thought to herself, if I can just touch his robe, I'll be healed. So she must have heard that Jesus was a healer. That there was some power about him, that if I touch his clothes, I'm going to get something. So she had heard this. And so she risks, because now she's unclean, so she shouldn't be in public. She shouldn't touch anyone, because then she makes them unclean. But now she pushes through the crowd to touch the hem of his garment, knowing that if I touch him, I'm going to get healed. And what happens? Immediately, the bleeding stopped. And she could feel in her body that she had been healed of her terrible condition. I'm going to give into the temptation to comment on that. She didn't walk away and say, I'm healed by the stripes of Christ, in the name of Jesus, I'm healed. And she didn't walk away declaring that. She felt it. She experienced something. She didn't walk away and now declare it by faith that she's going to get it because she's got it. If she's got it, she's getting it, whatever. All these words and explanations to try and explain something away. She touched him. She came into contact with the healer and she was healed.
When you're healed, you're healed. Okay?
And there's lots more we can say about that. But moving on. Verse 30. Jesus realized at once that healing power had gone out from him. So he turned around in the crowd and asked, "Who touched my robe?" His disciples looked at him and said, "Look at this crowd pressing around you. How can you ask who touched me?" But he kept on looking around to see who had done it. Then frightened, the frightened woman, trembling at the realization of what had happened to her, came and fell to her knees in front of him and told him what she had done. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace. Your suffering is over." There's so many things here I'm going to now resist the temptation to get into, because this is loaded with such good truth. Okay? Jesus didn't decide to heal her. She decided to take the healing. Gave into the temptation. Sorry. Okay. But honor and faith, getting back on track, honor and faith are linked. Honor, and she honored him. There's my healing. If I'm just going to touch him, I'm going to get healed. So I'm going to make my way there. I'm going to grab hold of him, okay, of his cloak. Okay, if there's no faith to receive, or let me say it like this: there is no faith to receive where honor is not present. There's no faith to receive where honor is not present. There's no faith to receive where honor is not present. She honored. She had heard the testimony, and so she had a reverence for Jesus. So she knew, I'm going to get what I need because he's the healer. Okay? We should approach Christ the same way today. We should approach Christ the same way today. Okay, I'm going to say that again. We should approach Christ the same way today. But Christ is now in the person sitting next to you. And that's what we've largely missed in Christianity. Is people are looking for Jesus everywhere. Yes, he's in the person up front, but he's also in the person sitting next to you. And yet we don't honor Christ in someone else, and that's why we suffer. In actual fact, that's what 1 Corinthians 11 is talking about, with using the Lord's Supper as an example. Okay, we suffer when we don't treat the Lord's body, which is us, with reverence. When we don't honor us. And so there's many Christians who are out there or in here that suffer because they don't see what's in this. I'm not talking about a service. I'm talking about a family. We don't see what's in each other. Okay? So what is honor? The word honor means to respect, to treat as uncommon, to reverence, to place a value on. It implies to treat as sacred people, places, or events. So we have to ask ourselves, what does God honor? What does God honor? The minute we identify what God honors, then that's something we should honor. Okay? So we're going to look through a couple of verses with this. The first thing I want to point out is God always uses men to bless us. Mankind, men and women. God always uses men to bless us. So you can't be a Christian by yourself. 2 Peter 1:20 to 21 from the Voice translation. But notice first that no prophecy found in Scripture is a matter of the prophet's own interpretation. Prophecy has never been a product of human initiative, but it comes when men and women are moved to speak on behalf of God. When men and women are moved to speak on behalf of God, God's not going to speak. Unless it's like, I mean, obviously he speaks to your heart as well, but often he wants to speak through man. Acts chapter 13, it records the Holy Spirit spoke in a church service, in a prayer meeting. How did he speak? It wasn't in an audible voice. It was through someone. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1 from the Amplified Classic. It says, "In many separate revelations..." I love this. "Each of which has set forth a portion of the truth." If you're in ministry school, we're going to get into that. And in different ways, God spoke of old to our forefathers in and by the prophets. So God speaks through man. This was written by man, inspired by God. So what we hold is the product of man, inspired by God. Okay, God's word was spoken and then man wrote it down. Okay, we are never blessed apart from man. To hear the gospel, you had to receive it from someone. 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, for instruction in righteousness. The word scriptures implies writing. It's referring to a documenting process. Men wrote the scriptures for our benefit. The revelation that we have of Jesus is because of man. God has blessed us through man. Okay. Romans chapter 16, 25 and 26. Now to him that is able to establish you according to my gospel. Paul speaking. That you're going to be established through his writings. Not by yourself. You have to receive through someone. Okay? And the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery, which is kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, who made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. So, since men wrote the scriptures, we could say that our faith in God is the result of communication of men. Okay? Our faith in God was because of facts that were given to us through men. When God chose when God was saving humanity, he came as a man. He didn't do it independent of a human body. Okay? God became flesh and dwelt among us. So a believer who doesn't know how to treat man doesn't know how to treat God. If we don't treat each other right, we're not treating God right. How did the fame of Jesus spread throughout the nations? Man, his disciples went about preaching. He sent them out preaching. He sent them from place to place. These are different quotations from the word. Okay. Then, when he rose from the dead, he gave men proof. Hey, what's his name? Thomas, touch the nail prints. Put your finger in my side. You know, he gave Thomas proof. Okay, he gave the other guys proof. He revealed himself to them. Men were witnesses of his resurrection, not angels. Men preached the gospel, not angels. Okay, this is very important. Then he tells his disciples, go into all the world and preach this good news to every creature. I'll just clarify that quickly, and it means people. Had someone bring that up with me recently. It's people. It's not dogs and cats and cows and chickens. Okay? It's people. It's Old English. When God wants to do something in your life, he sends a man. Okay? John chapter 1, verse 6 and 7, easy to read version. There was a man named John who was sent by God. He came to tell people about the light. Through him, all people could hear about the light and believe. So we should come to life group with an attitude. Okay, who's a life group leader here? Put up your hand. Okay, Lorenzo and Leon. There was a couple named Leon and Lorenzo who were sent by God. I'm looking forward to receiving from them tonight when I go to life group. Who else is a life group leader? Now you don't want to put up your hand. Put your name there. But you put your life group leader there. Peter, who's going to preach probably next week. There was a man named Peter Viernink who was sent by God. Do you reverence him like that? Do you approach church like that, where it's like, I'm not coming to hear what Peter's come up with this week, but I'm coming to receive what's on God's heart for me this week. When you're sick, And you contact Peter and you're like, Peter, I need some prayer, please. I'm not well. I've got this problem or whatever. Are you approaching him as a last resort? Or are you approaching him as an, Peter's sent by God for me, for my benefit? Because you'll receive something if you have that attitude. Okay? And here's one of the most amazing parts of it. God gave his spirit to dwell in us. Okay? Galatians 4:6. Because you are sons, God has sent forth the spirit of his son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Galatians 4:6. And then Romans 8:9. You are not in the flesh, but in the spirit, if the spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if any man have not the spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Verse 15. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Now, why I say that is God has honored us by putting his spirit in us. So you might not like me or the way I dress or Peter or the way he looks or something, you know, but the spirit of God in us is what we honor. The same thing with the person sitting next to you. Or on the other side of the auditorium because you didn't want to sit next to them. Okay? Now, because of this, when we honor each other in the household of God, in the family of God, we honor Christ. Okay? The opposite is also true. If we dishonor each other, we dishonor Christ. So, because we all have the Spirit of God in us, now think about it like this, okay? Think of the most pathetic believer in the room. That's a joke. Don't do that. Think about someone in the room that you don't really hold high in high regard. If the Spirit of God is in them, then your blessing or miracle might be in them. Or it is in them. And you know what often I've seen? It's like, so often it's like, you know, you come to Peter, or you come to me, and you're like, or Marna, and you're like, please pray for me. I've got this big problem or whatever. And yet, you won't go to someone sitting on the opposite side of the room because, you know, what do they know? What do you call that? Pride. God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. You're setting yourself up to not receive if you're in so much pride that you won't ask another believer to pray for you. We need to humble ourselves and say, hey, you know, in like the person that you might walk in here and then you encounter another believer that you don't usually encounter, but you came needing to receive prayer. Maybe then you start a conversation, but you're looking for Peter. Where is he? I'm waiting for him to come so I can ask him to pray for me. No. Maybe that individual is the one that you should ask. And your act of humility to say, hey, please pray for me, is what empowers the grace to operate in your heart and in your life. Matthew chapter 25, 35 to 40 from the New Living Translation. For I was hungry and you fed me. I was thirsty and you gave me a drink. I was a stranger and you invited me into your home. I was naked and you gave me clothing. I was sick and you cared for me. I was in prison and you visited me. Then these righteous ones will reply, Lord, when did we ever see you hungry or feed you or thirsty or give you something to drink? Or a stranger, or show you hospitality, or naked, and give you clothing? When did we ever see you sick or in prison and visit you? And the king will say, I tell you the truth. When you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers and sisters, you are doing it to me. That's why when Saul has his encounter with Jesus on the road to Damascus, Jesus says to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Saul didn't believe in Jesus. He knew he existed. He knew he had been buried, but he didn't believe he had been risen from the dead. He didn't believe that Jesus was God. And now Jesus comes. He was persecuting the church, Saul. Saul was trying to destroy the church of God. And what does Jesus say to Saul? Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Because what we do to the church is what we're doing to God. Your giving to the church is giving to God. Your not giving to the church is not giving to God. Your gossiping about a brother or sister is gossiping about Jesus. Okay? So, in this last verse here, in verse 40, he doesn't say to the least person in the world. It's not nothing to do with the unbeliever. If you're an unbeliever, welcome. But this has got nothing to do with the unbeliever. It's to the one of the least of these, my brothers and sisters, you're doing it to me. We're talking about Christians. We're talking about believers. We need to realize that loving God is loving men. Okay? Honoring God is honoring men that God has placed in our lives. These supernatural relationships, when we respect them, then we can receive from them. Okay? Not just the pastor, but from brothers and sisters in Christ. These relationships are primarily in the local church. Okay? Where we are mentored, where we are shepherded, where, you know, by people who are not perfect. By people, that's amazing, isn't it? God uses imperfect people to work through them to be a blessing to you and to me. Okay? They are the plan of God to grow us. So a believer not connected in the local church, not submitted in the local church, is not living a life of honor towards God and cannot grow. Spiritually speaking, obviously. You cannot claim to be submitted to God if you're not submitted to man. Our submission to God is reflected in how we submit to our pastor. And I'm not talking about control and manipulation. Okay, don't think of that. We don't do that here. The way we treat men that God sends to us is the way we treat God. 1 John 4 verse 20. If someone says, I love God, but hates a fellow believer, that person is a liar. For if we don't love people we can see, how can we love God whom we cannot see? Isn't that awesome? It's foolishness to claim that we love God when we don't love a brother or sister in Christ. And yet, I mean, I don't know of anything going on in Stellenbosch, but like one of the campuses, I remember a situation where there's people who won't talk to each other. You know, I don't know what the situation is like now, but it's amazing that you go to the same church on the same day and you kind of avoid each other as much as you can. You both want to be leaders. Can't be true. It can't happen. You're a liar, according to that verse, not me. 1 John 3 verse 16 to 18. We know that what real love is because Jesus gave up his life for us. So we ought to give up our lives for our brothers and sisters. This is true Christianity. It's not self-centered. It's about laying down your life for each other. If someone has enough money to live well and sees a brother or sister in need, not the world in need, okay, I'm talking about Christians. The Bible's talking about Christians. If someone has enough money to live well and sees a brother or sister in need but shows no compassion, how can God's love be in that person? Dear children, let's not merely say that we love each other. Let us show the truth by our actions. So the Bible takes it to another level and says, don't just have this emotion for each other. Put your love into action. If you see someone has a need and you can meet it, it's a sin not to meet it. Isn't that amazing? You guys look very excited this morning. I know this is encouraging. We honor God when we honor the men that are in our lives, the women that are in our lives. We love God when we love who He's placed in our lives. When we receive the people that are in our lives, the brothers and sisters in Christ, we receive God. Okay? Believers who are not, like I said, in a local church, are not growing. Because growth is not just in knowledge. Growth is not just in knowledge. It's amazing. You can grow. I went to Bible school. You can grow through Bible school. But like the Bible school I went to, the founder said, if the local church is doing their job, you don't need a Bible school. That's amazing. Okay? The amazing thing about a Bible school is if you don't pay your fees, they're not going to pastor you. But we don't come and say, where's your tithes? You know, we don't say, well, you've stopped giving. You know, but that's not church. Bible school's not church. It's just to go to be equipped if your church isn't equipping you. Okay? But we need to see that spiritual growth is not just in knowledge. To have knowledge, meekness and humility is required. Okay? And how do we get meekness, or how do we express meekness what was the other word I used? Humility. As iron sharpens iron. I don't like that person. But now I'm in the same church, I have to learn to love them. I don't like being on the same team as that person, but I'm going to have to just suck it up and just learn to love that person. You know, we've learned to love each other, those of you that have been here for a long time. you to me and me to you. You know, you don't just naturally love someone easily. You sometimes have to work through some things. And it has to be a continual decision. Okay? Yeah, I'm not going to look at the verse now, but you know the verse from Ephesians chapter 4, which says he gave some apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers for the equipping of the saints. Your equipping is through men. Your equipping is through men. The perfecting of the saints for the work of the ministry is through men. Men are responsible for your spiritual growth. So if you're not responsive to man in your life, you can't grow. Okay? If we study the Bible, then we'll see that men are responsible for our growth, for our equipping, for our maturing. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24 and 25, it says, "Let us think of ways to motivate one another to acts of love and good works. And let us not neglect our meeting together, as some people do, but encourage one another, especially now that the day of his return is drawing near." So one of the things that the local church does, the gathering together, this isn't talking about Facebook Live. This isn't talking about YouTube Live. This isn't talking about whatever online. Okay, this is talking about a coming together where we're engaged with one another. And what is this saying? It's saying that the coming together is to entice each other to love and good works, to stir up each other. Provoke is what the King James says. Provoke each other to love and good works, because we've got the Spirit of God now living in us. So now we want to stir each other up towards the right things. The local church helps you deal with your selfishness. Some of you have experienced that. I've experienced that. You know, it helps you deal with your selfishness, because now I'm availing myself to the family and I need to serve the family. I'm not just talking about tea and coffee, although that's included. It's a selfless thing to come and set up for other people. It's a selfless thing to lead a life group. It's a selfless thing to come week in and week out and give a message or lead the worship or do the sound, do the multimedia, do all of these things. We're serving one another. And because we're serving one another, we're serving Christ. It's a selfless thing to give money into the offering. And remember, all these things we're doing towards man, but we're doing it towards God ultimately. So serving in the church helps us learn commitment, develop character, helps us learn excellence, how to honor others, not just leaders, but all the brothers and sisters. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17. Obey your spiritual leaders and do what they say. Their work is to watch over your souls, and they are accountable to God. Give them reason to do this with joy and not with sorrow. That would certainly not be for your benefit. Now, this shows that there are people in the local church who are there that are responsible for us and are there for our benefit. Your leadership is here for your benefit, not for our benefit. We're not here for you to serve us. We're here to serve you. And some of you make it difficult. Some of you make it difficult to help you grow. You know, I've had a couple of conversations like that this week. And it's like, you came to me for advice. You came to me for counsel. Now you don't want it. That's amazing. Why are you doing this? 1 Thessalonians 5, 11 to 13, Amplified Classic says, "Therefore, encourage, admonish, exhort one another, and edify, strengthen, and build up one another, just as you are doing." Now, I want to take that slow. Think about that. Okay? Encourage. This is telling us how we should be, how we honor one another in the church, how we honor Christ in the household of God. This is what the local church should be like when we come together. It should be a place of encouragement, not tearing down, not a bickering and gossiping and whatever else. We're coming together to encourage one another, to edify, to strengthen, to build up. So whatever we're doing as we gather should be building up. And this is how we honor Christ. Now, when you go home at the dinner table or the lunch table, the way we talk about each other in church that's not present at the lunch table is also either honoring or dishonoring towards Christ. And it should also be to build up and strengthen. Okay, verse 12. Now also we beseech you, brethren, get to know those who labor among you. Talking about leadership. Recognize them for what they are. Acknowledge and appreciate and respect them all. Your leaders who are over you in the Lord, and those who warn and kindly reprove and exhort you. I like that last line there. Because it's saying that the leaders aren't there to just tell you what you want to hear. The leaders are not there just to tell you what you want to hear. You know, I've sat with a number of people over the years and difficult counseling situations, and I'm like, right, I kind of have figured out like what the bottom line is here right now. And it's actually a case of honor. You have to either honor God and His word and say, this is true and what I want is not true, or you're dishonoring God and His word and you're saying, I'm going for what I want. And those aren't nice conversations. I don't like confrontation. You might not think so, but I don't like it. I don't like having to have a meeting with someone just because there's something difficult to talk about. I'd rather have something nice to talk about. But these are warnings, and we're kindly reproving and exhorting you. We're trying to help you. Okay? Verse 13, and hold them in very high regard. So the people who are coming to you and saying the difficult things, the leaders, not the brother or sister, the leader who's over you, who's praying for you and is looking out for your well-being, hold them in very high and most affectionate esteeming them in intelligent and sympathetic appreciation of their work. Be at peace among yourselves. There's so many things we can pull out of there, but I think you've pulled them out there. Okay? We need to have a high esteem for everybody, but especially for those who labor among us. Especially for those who are seeking to help us grow and to shepherd us and do well. So, you know, the reason we revere those or have a reverence for those who labor among us is because of the work that they do. Okay? It's because of the work that they do. Because you know, it's not flattery, it's not worship of man or anything like this. It's esteeming those who are over us in the Lord. And as I was thinking about this, I was like, how often do we esteem people in the world that we don't esteem the leaders that God has placed over us? It's easy for me to come and do a message like this in the church that I don't directly shepherd. And it's nice to do it without Peter and Natasha here. Because now you're challenged on how can we honor each other, but especially them. Okay? But if you were to, you know, how would you treat a celebrity, your favorite celebrity wants to come for lunch? How would you treat them, your favorite celebrity in the whole world? I don't know who that is. I can't even think of someone. But how would you treat them if they phoned you and said, I want to come for lunch or for coffee? How would you treat them? Okay, how would you treat Peter and Natasha when they want to have a coffee with you, to catch up with you, to see how you're doing, to help you? Most of us don't treat the leaders like that properly. We don't approach that with the same kind of reverence. Because we often get familiar with leaders over time, with people, with each other. We must guard against familiarity. And we must treat as reverent, as special. So how do we honor? We don't honor through gossip. Okay? But by talking about decisions that leaders have made and by telling everyone that we disagree with them and without talking to that leader directly, you're dishonoring Christ. And again, I'm not saying this because I know of anything. This is what I got put on my heart when I was preparing. You know, coming to church late doesn't honor leadership or other believers. And I know there's sometimes good reason, especially if you have kids. Okay, so there's always good reasons. One of the ways we honor leaders, according to 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 17, is through our giving. You know, 1 Timothy 5, 17, the voice first. Elders who are leading well should be admired and valued. Double up on the honor shown to them. Care for them well, especially those who those constantly and consistently teaching the word and preaching. This is talking about material giving, finances, looking after them. New Living Translation. Elders who do their work well should be respected and paid well, especially those who work hard at both preaching and teaching. Is your giving honoring your leaders? Because your giving is either honoring your leaders and honoring God, or dishonoring your leaders and dishonoring God. And that might be why you're not receiving. I was talking to one of our overseers, Ben Conway from London, this past week, and they just had a situation in the leadership, and he said to me, he said, you know, he noticed a year ago this individual stopped giving, and then the problems just started to increase. And that's usually a direct result. As soon as someone's giving stops, now overseas in England and in America, they usually track giving in a sense for tax purposes and stuff, and we don't do that. But like, you can see, if you stop giving, it's usually a heart issue. And you're stopping that action of giving kind of starts the decline of your heart towards the church, towards the ministry as well. We can't claim to honor God without honoring men. We must receive men in their offices as though God has chosen them and appointed them for me to be blessed through them. Okay? We must respect them. And more importantly, we must respect their duties, their work, their ministry. Okay? We are honoring those who labor over us. That's talking about local. There's a whole nother section that I had to cut out of my notes of honoring people who are missionaries in foreign countries, who are doing what we can't do and doing it for the Lord. You know, we've got Jerusha in a closed country, without saying the nation's name, where even this past week, she sent a prayer request and said, you know, the government are looking for Christians to try and put a stop to the work that we're doing here. Please pray for us. You know, we honor Christ by praying for her, by sending her finances. The same thing with all the people that we announced on Friday that we're sending. And some of you are wondering, who are we sending? Should have been there. The same time, keep you hanging. As ministers, Paul shows us that we need to treat you as proof of our ministry. We need to treat you with honor, and we do. In Grace Life, we are to honor you as our crown, because we get joy from those that we watch over. Okay, I remember years back, I can say this now actually. Years back, we were still living in, I think we were still living here, we had moved to Durbanville at the time, but we were still pastoring Stellenbosch, and we bumped into someone we hadn't seen in months, must have been at least 6 months. We bumped into them in Spa, at Die Burg, and they were so excited. We love this person. They were so excited to see us. We were excited to see them. But the funniest thing happened. They grabbed someone else that they knew, that they saw walking past, and they said, I want to introduce you to my pastors. I thought that was the funniest thing that someone had said to me in a very long time, because we haven't seen her in 6 months. I have no idea if she had died or moved or whatever. Like, I don't know. You know, and here she is, like, these are my pastors. We can't part if we... Let's put it like this. We're not your pastors if we're not pastoring you, if you're not affording us that opportunity. Okay? Philippians 4:1. Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stay true to the Lord. I love you and I long to see you. Dear friends, for you are my joy and my crown I receive for my work. I love that attitude of Paul. There's an affection towards the people that he's ministering to. And he's saying, hey, you are my crown. You are my reward for what I'm doing. Okay, there should be a joy that we receive, and we do receive, from the people we minister to. All of this is really talking about living like a Christian, really. Ephesians 5:1-2, Amplified, classic. Therefore, be imitators of God, copy him, and follow his example. As well-beloved children, imitate their father, and walk in love. That was the key, walk in love. What we're talking about, a culture of honor, is walking in love. A lot of people have problems with the church And they don't like church. They've been hurt by church. I've been hurt by church. I'm still here. Not this church. But, you know, I've been hurt by people. And what is this saying? And this is saying that we're supposed to walk in love. A lot of those problems come because Christians aren't walking in love. Love is not tolerance. There's a difference. Love is not tolerance. Love is not accepting everything. Love is sometimes speaking the truth, like that other verse said, kindly reproving or correcting. But sometimes we're like, I don't like what they said to me about that. I'm going to go somewhere else where they tell me what I want to know. Hopefully, them telling me what I want to know will help me grow. You hearing what you don't want to hear is probably going to help you grow. Okay? Walk in love, esteeming and delighting in one another. Are you esteeming and delighting in the family? Are you, or don't you know anybody? If you're new, you're excused. But if you've been here a while and you don't know anybody, it's a problem that you've got. Maybe you're not being accepted and it's a problem that the church has got. Okay? I don't know a lot of you and I like that. Why do I like that? Because it means that the church is growing without me being here. And it means I don't know, like things are happening without me knowing. Okay? And that's awesome. But anyway, how are we esteeming and delighting in one another? As Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a slain offering and sacrifice to God for you, so that it became a sweet fragrance. So he's saying, be imitators of God, which means to act like, to mimic, to do exactly what's been done by your Father. Be like your Father, which is love. Imitate walking in love. Esteem and delight in one another. Love. Okay, imitate your Father. The apple shouldn't fall far from the tree. Okay, the word love is talking about self-sacrificial love. Self-sacrificial love, that's the Greek word for that. It's talking about something that costs you something to want to be a blessing to someone else. Walking in love will cost you. I'm not talking about money always. I'm just talking about effort. Okay, let's look at Ephesians 4, 31 to 32, New Living. It says, get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, harsh words, slander, as well as all types of evil behavior. Instead, be kind to one another. This is talking to the church. Tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God through Christ has forgiven you. Look at the Message translation of that. Make a clean break with all cutting, backbiting, profane talk. Be gentle with one another, sensitive. Forgive one another as quickly and thoroughly as God in Christ forgave you. Simply, walking in love means forgiving. Walking in love means forgiving. And this is something where it always opens up a can of worms. Where, you know, but you don't know what this person did to me. And then there can be issues of rape. There can be issues of abuse. There can be issues of this or that. I understand. I don't know if I've heard everything, but I've heard a lot about what people have, how people have hurt other people. But the bottom line is, forgive quickly and thoroughly as God in Christ forgave you. That's walking in love, especially in this room, okay? Especially in the church, in the family of God. So it's vital for us as believers. If you look at all those verses that we've just looked at, we'll notice that our example is God the Father, who forgave us because of what he did in Christ. Okay? In other words, we need to know what God has done for us so we can be acting in the right way towards other people, towards each other. If we aren't focused in on, he died to forgive me, he rose from the dead to make me right with him. If we aren't focused in on the gospel and our lives aren't centered on the gospel, we can't love people like that. We can't love each other like that. That means, a church which is deficient of focus on the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ and what it's done for us, a church or a Christian which is deficient of that will be deficient in love. You're not going to find a loving community there, a grace-filled community there. Just as God in Christ loved us, we as believers need to demonstrate and display the same love towards each other. When a believer comes to the realization of who he is, walking in love becomes easy. It becomes natural. It's not something you have to put on. It's not something I'm telling you to do without the empowering to do it. Okay? I've got one more passage here. Walking in love is to honor those around us by forgiving. Now, we've looked at a couple different ways to honor leaders, to honor each other. But, you know, when we come together, building up, encouraging, you know, praying for one another, those are ways that we honor one another. And so we are honoring Christ, okay? By seeing a need and looking to fill it, you're honoring Christ. You're building the body, okay? And one of the other ways is now forgiving, not holding something against someone, because God is not holding anything against you. And if you can't do that, then you're deficient of focus on the gospel. Philippians 2, 1 to 5, New Living. Is there any encouragement from belonging to Christ? What's the answer? Yes. My wife is awesome. You guys are sleeping. Is there any encouragement from belonging to Christ? What's the answer? Yes. Any comfort from His love? So there's encouragement in being belonging to Christ. If we belong to Christ, we belong to His family. So there should be encouragement from belonging to the family of God. Going to a local church, we should be encouraged when we're here. Like Leon and Lorenzo both said, when you miss it for a couple of weeks or for a week even, you should be feeling like, ah, I've really missed out. Okay? Any comfort from His love? There should be comfort from our God's love in you towards me when I see you. Okay? Any fellowship together in the Spirit? Are your hearts tender and compassionate? Then make me truly happy by agreeing wholeheartedly. It's about unity. Loving one another. Working together with one mind and one purpose. Working towards what? Working towards God's purpose of reaching the world. Working towards God's purpose of establishing His kingdom on earth. Don't be selfish. This is how we do it. Don't be selfish. Don't try to impress others. This is a revelation, isn't it? Trying to impress someone else is in fact selfishness. Trying to impress someone else is in fact selfishness. Okay? Be humble. Thinking of others is better than yourself. Don't look out only for your own interests, but take an interest in others too. You must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. Now, verse 4 there, don't look out, I always want to say out. Don't know what dialect or something is coming out of me. Don't look out only for your own interests, but take interest in others too. This is an interesting conversation test. There's a lot of people that when you talk to them, they are their favorite conversation, their favorite topic, and that's usually for everybody. But here, try and ask questions about the other person. How was your week? Yeah, you got lots to say, but put the interest in them to see if there's a way that you can pray for them or bless them. Okay? Have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. One of the attitudes that He had was the Son of Man didn't come to be served, but to serve and give His life as a ransom. So in conclusion, where do you need to walk in love more? Who do you need to forgive? Build a bridge with? Forgive, like let go, be a blessing to them. Where do you need to honor more with regards to the believers, with regards to the gathering of the believers, with regards to leadership, with regards to serving, with regards to, I don't know what, your life group, whatever. Because when we honor, when we walk in love, it strengthens the church, it builds the church, but it blesses you. And a lot of us are missing out on the blessing of God because we're not honoring what God has put in our lives. Some of us are sick because we're not honoring the Spirit of Christ in someone else who should be praying for me. Who I could ask and say, hey, would you minister to me? Or we sit, I've got some people like this where you sit with them and you're trying to minister to them. And it doesn't matter what you say, they've got a different opinion. It doesn't matter what you say. They're going to challenge what you say. And it's not, you don't have to accept everything. Challenge it, yes, but don't challenge everything. We had a guy once who said, you know, I know I'm always kind of like bringing up the opposite, but I'm just playing devil's advocate. I said, the devil doesn't need anyone working for him. Why don't you just be in unity? The Bible there says what? Make me truly happy by agreeing wholeheartedly. It's talking about unity. Seek to build unity, and this family will be unstoppable. This family will be a place where people are like, I want to go there. Because there's love. Because I'm growing spiritually. Because I've got people who are looking out for me and caring for me. Because of these things. It's not because of the smoke machine and the jingle jangle or whatever. It's because I'm loved and I'm growing and I'm experiencing God's blessings through the believers. Amen?
You can find more of our free teachings on our website, www.gracelife.ca. And if you're ever in the Stellenbosch area, we invite you to join us for one of our gatherings. Our aim is to help you discover Jesus, find family, and experience life. To contact us, or to find out where and when we meet, visit our website, www.gracelife.ca.